We're going today to prepare for the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to tie this a little bit into some history and then, of course, a little bit into Scotland as well. And I hope that you'll see the connection and then it's going to lead us to the cross today. So I want to take you back almost 508 years ago. And 508 years ago in October, there was something that your history books will tell you known as the Protestant Reformation. 1517, there was a monk, a university professor in Germany. His name was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther nailed a document to a church door in Germany known as a 95 Theses. The reason for that is the church at that time, known as the Roman Catholic Church, had turned far away from scriptural teaching. There were a lot of things being taught, a lot of theology being shared that was flat out unbiblical. And so Martin Luther took it upon himself to become a spark that would ignite a significant change that ultimately would affect the entire globe when it comes to our relationship, our justification, our salvation, and standing before God. Primarily, the Protestant Reformation back in 1517, as it began in Germany, primarily was a return to the authority of the Word of God. And so, as he nailed that document to that church door, there was a dramatic separation from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, what happened is the movement spread from Germany into France, into Switzerland, and into a place called Scotland. In Scotland, the figure who was most responsible for the movement for this change was a man named John Knox. John Knox actually attended the University of St. Andrews, where we were, there near the golf course, and he died in St. Andrews as well. I did not write down the year. I think maybe 1572. Now, John Knox was very instrumental in this change, this movement in Scotland, but historians will tell you that the most significant impact, believe it or not, with July 4th weekend, the most significant impact John Knox made was on the American Revolution. As odd as it sounds. And so if you read through history, you will discover that men like Thomas Jefferson, Patrick Henry, were greatly influenced by John Knox. John Knox was a bit of a, I guess you kind of call it like a fireball, a firebrand perhaps. But what I discovered in Scotland is the effects of that Reformation and a move away from the Roman Catholic false teaching and false theology is still alive and well. So what we did before we left, we went to a city called Inverness. That is where we flew in purposely to stay away from the big cities of Scotland. And Inverness Airport, really tiny little airport. I think just one little runway, not many flights at all. It was perfect. One little security line. It was perfect. But there in Inverness before we left, went into the city. There's a marketplace there in the city, very old city. And as we were walking around, there was a bright blue-colored sign in front of an old church that caught my attention. And so I took a picture of that. I'm going to zoom in so you can see it with me. And I'm going to kind of read the start of this here in Inverness. This is the Free North Church. And as we are a congregation of this group called the Free Church of Scotland. Together with all Christians, we worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We recognize that only through faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, can we receive forgiveness of sin and peace with God. Jesus Christ is therefore central in all of our worship as He is to our whole lives. And what I want to share with you, the reason Free North Church in Scotland and Inverness exists, and the reason Scotland is now a Protestant nation is because of what happened back in 1560 with a man named John Knox and others like him that pushed hard to stand for and return to the authority of God's Word. Now, what we want to do today is consider how, whether you are in the 16th century in Germany, the 16th century in France and Switzerland, or in the 16th century of Scotland, or even in America in the year 2025, the central theological truth and fact of justification by grace through faith still stands true. Now, as we think about that today and prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want you to turn to the book of Romans. We're going to look at just one verse today in Romans chapter 3, and the reason for that is we don't have a whole lot of time, and we have still got some great things in store for today with the Lord's Supper, a worship opportunity, and I am so excited. I have been so excited to be back at church. I hope when you miss church, you're excited to get back. I know I have been so excited to get back. So here we are going to look in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, and I want you to really focus today on how God's plan of you being made right with Him, okay, that's called justification. God's plan of you being made right with Him is still by grace and through faith. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says to that end in chapter 3 of this letter he writes to the church of Rome. In chapter 3, from about verse 21 down, you will find over and over the word righteousness that is repeated. We need to know that we are in the right with God. Okay? The book of Job even asked that question. How can a man be made right with God? Okay, and Paul addresses that with the righteousness of God. He gets to verse 23 and explains how we have all sinned. Right? Every single one of us. We're separated from God, right? There's this thing called sin. There's disobedience, rebellion against the express, exact, perfect plan and law of God. And as sinners, we are in trouble. But we get to verse 24. Paul is writing here to believers. And he says, although you've sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, then he says in verse 24, and this is a great description of believers today, we are those being justified freely by His grace, there is your reformation, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, just really quick, what he does now, it builds onto that in verse 25 with some key words, and it says about Christ Jesus, it is that one whom God the Father has set forth to be a propitiation to satisfy the righteous demands of God, to satisfy the wrath of God towards sinners, to be a propitiation, and notice it is through faith. Okay, this is key. It's not through works. It's not through keeping the Old Testament law. It is through faith. And he reminds us it is a propitiation through our faith, but it is in His blood. Whether, again, it is the 1500s in Scotland, in Germany, or the year 2025 in America, the truth of God's Word still stands. The only way to be made right with God is going to be by His grace and simply through our believing, through our faith. Now, let's unpack this and prepare for the Lord's Supper with some truths that are true then and are true now. Number one, the word justify in verse 24 reminds us we are viewed as righteous. Now, you might laugh. Oh, man. You might look at the person beside you and say, hold on, I live with that person. I can tell you right now, that person ain't righteous. You ought to see what she does. You ought to see what he does. Okay, we all understand that. But you understand here in the biblical context, when you get saved, the Bible says you are justified, a legal term meaning you are declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, just make sure you make this note here. The Bible does not say with the word justified that you are made righteous, but you are declared righteous. Just because you get saved does not mean you lose your sin nature. Right? We still, sanctification, we continually, as we fail, we confess sin, we repent, God cleanses, we praise God for it. But the truth of the matter is, as a saved person, you are declared righteous before God when you take and allow the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to your account. Okay? It is a record-keeping term. It's a bookkeeping term. When you get saved, Jesus, basically, His righteousness goes into your account. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I don't know where you are with this, but what if tomorrow at your local bank, You checked, whether it be on your phone or through some kind of a paper statement, and you checked, and you had $3,500 more in your checking account than you had the day before. And you're like, hold on, I didn't put that there. What happened? And you go to the bank, and they try to explain that it was an error probably, but nonetheless, they try to explain that basically something has got imputed to your account, right? Something that really wasn't yours has gotten put into your account. Now, that's exactly what happened when you got saved, right? You're justified, you're declared righteous. So it's not that you are a righteous person, but God takes the righteousness of His Son who died on the cross and says, I'm going to take His righteousness and put it into your account. And when I look at you, I don't see your hell-bound sinful self. I see the perfect righteousness of my Son, and therefore, I declare you justified.
Thank you.
I mean, that's what he's talking about, right? So number one, and we're going to do this quick because we've got to get into the Lord's Supper. Number one, we are viewed as righteous. Now number two, Paul says we are justified freely and it is by His grace. Here's what I want you to take away today in thinking about justification by grace and through faith. When it comes to being viewed as righteous, it is only by God's grace. Now, how in the world do you define the word grace? I've heard people say, well, grace is unmerited favor of God. I've heard people say, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C. Let me give you a definition I came across that I like. Grace is the goodness of God. I mean, that's enough for me. It is the goodness of God. But it is the goodness of God to people who do not deserve it, could never earn it, and could never, ever pay it back. Amen. Let me remind you of something this morning in case you think God is against you. God gives grace because of His nature. He is a loving God. And the only way we receive the justification, receive the grace, it's not because we deserve it. It's just because God is good. That is a goodness of God that is imputed to our account. And if you don't believe that, let me take you back to Calvary for just a moment. You know the story. The Son of God, the perfect one from eternity past to eternity future, taking on flesh, living on this earth, teaching and loving on people and correcting people and performing miracles to prove that He indeed is the Son of God. And what did they do to Him? Out of jealousy and envy, the leaders hated Him and they put Him onto a cross. But what blows my mind is the Bible says with that cross, it was a love of God demonstrated for us. And there on that cross, even Jesus would pray, God in heaven, please forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. He's there dying for those who hate Him. Now, last time I checked, I would say that's grace. I mean, that's what Paul is talking about. You have been justified, and notice it's by His grace. And in case you don't get it, look right before that, he adds an adverb. It was freely, to make it more emphatic. You know what I like about that? Elsewhere in the New Testament, that same word from the Greek is translated as without a cause. You realize what that means? Oh man, there is nothing about me and nothing about you that caused God to love us. There is nothing about me and nothing about you that caused God to send His Son to die for us. It's just because of His nature that He is good and He is love. There is no cause. It was freely given and given by grace. Now, if I take you back 500 years again, this is what the reformers were after. The church at the time was teaching that the only way you can be absolved of sin is to do these certain works. The only way you can free a loved one from purgatory or from the fires of hell and the future is to pay us and purchase an indulgence. And Martin Luther stood up and said, hold on, this is not in God's Word. And then John Knott stood up and said, hold on, this is not in God's Word. And so 500 years ago, they were fighting for the truth that Paul gives in this verse. It is freely by His grace. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper today, listen, you've been declared righteous. Not because you are, but because God loves you. God is good. And it is all by His grace. So here's a third reminder for us as we think about and prepare for the Lord's Supper. While Paul says it is freely been provided, and we know salvation is free, do not miss this. While salvation is free, it is not cheap. And the Bible shows us and clearly teaches us that yes, it comes freely, but Christ paid a dear price. Now look what Paul says. We've been justified freely by His grace, but here is through what it comes. It is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the way I like to word that. It comes through the cross. Now, what does the word redeem mean? You can find a really simple definition I like. Basically, to purchase and set free. Somebody paid something that you and I owed that we could not pay so that we could be set free. Okay, that is redemption. So Paul says, as you have received this grace, it has come through this redemption. Now, here's an interesting way that word was used in the first century. In the context of slavery, which is an abominable practice. But in the context of slavery in the first century, you as a slave would stand on the trader's auction block and you would go to the highest bidder and somebody would pay a price. And you know what they use to describe that? They use the word that Paul translates or is translated here as redemption. Okay, somebody is paying a price. Now, Paul borrows terminology from the first century and says, listen, when you were saved, when you believed, you were redeemed, you were purchased, somebody paid the price for you. And as many theologians put it, basically, you were purchased out of a marketplace of sin. You are bound by sin, right? The penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, and somebody comes along and pays the ultimate price so you can go free and be declared righteous. That's the story in verse 24. It's a ransom payment. Something paid so you can go free. And don't you remember when Jesus was on this earth and as He taught, He made this statement during His ministry. He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life. And there's the word, a ransom for many. That is the price of redemption. Jesus died. He bled. His body was broken. As we observe the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of all He endured so that we could be set free. The price was His blood on the cross. And back in 1882, you know the name of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, a blind lady, wrote over 8,000 hymns a church would sing. And she wrote the words to this hymn, you know. She says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Right? I've been born again. The price has been paid. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. And then she couldn't get enough of it. So in the chorus she said, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, and His child, I'm His child, and forever I am. All she was doing was speaking here of Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, that I've been justified freely by His grace. It's been through the redemption, the redeeming, the ransom price that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul says in verse 25, you know what it's all about. He was a propitiation. It was His blood, and it is through faith. Now the Protestant Reformation, beginning in the year 1517, tried to bring the church back to the Word of God. You walk around Inverness, Scotland, you find that church there, that big bright blue sign, and they are a product of the John Knoxes through the ages who have stood fast on the Word of God and the truth of justification by grace and through faith. And here in America, we thank God. Listen to me, not every church gets it right. I understand that. Not every Baptist church gets it right. I understand that. But thank God we've got freedom in this nation where we can gather together of like faith and like practice and band together with sister churches and support our missionaries and support our seminaries and work together to advance the kingdom of God. We thank God for that. And it all comes down to the simple truth, justification by grace and through faith. So as we prepare today for the Lord's Supper, here is a fundamental of the Christian faith that we find taught over and over in the New Testament. It's very simple. Not going to blow your mind with this. It's just simple. It says this: Jesus shed His blood as a payment for our sins.
Amen.
I mean, that's it. I don't need big theological words. I don't need a theologian. All I need is to know Jesus died and shed His blood for the payment, ransom price, so we could be redeemed. He did it for our sins. Now today, as we transition to the Lord's Supper, against the backdrop of the propitiation through faith and in Jesus' blood, I want to remind you with this Lord's Supper that this is not a religious ritual that we slap onto the end of a church service. It's not just a little piece of bread. It's not just a cup of the crushed fruit of the vine. Jesus charged His followers, and He gave to these elements a solemn significance. And as He shared that last Passover meal with His disciples, He radically transformed the meaning of that meal so that it would forever point us to His broken body and His shed blood. I want to read to you, as we do every single time, the precautions that are given in Scripture when it comes to observing the Lord's Supper. Paul writes this to the church at Corinth and invites us to prepare ourselves and says that therefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In fact, some of you remember that phrase from last Sunday in Monty's sermon when he referenced that with a holy God who does not take sin lightly. So the Bible encourages us before we partake of the Lord's Supper to examine our hearts and to make sure we can partake in a worthy manner. Now, please understand, none of us is worthy to partake, but we can partake in a worthy manner. And so here's what I invite you to do each time we observe the Lord's Supper. Number one, the Lord's Supper is only for those who know Christ as a personal Savior, as your Lord. You may be seated here today or maybe listening later online and you're not saved, and this is another opportunity God has given to you in the context of this observance to repent of sin and put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And so I'm going to encourage you in just a moment as we pray, as we are quiet together, I'm going to encourage you to examine your heart. Ask yourself, do you know Christ? Are you saved? Are you born again? And if not, during this time of silent prayer and reflection, you have the opportunity to pray there in your heart and say, Lord, I know You died. I believe You died there on the cross, and I'm a sinner. You died for me, and I want to accept You and believe in You and trust in You to be my Savior and commit my life to You. And that may be your prayer as we go through our time of reflection. But most of us in here, now you're saved. You're a Christian, you've been there for many, many years, and the Lord's Supper provides an opportunity to examine our hearts and ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one, is my heart clean? Is there anything between my Father and me this morning? If there is, the good news is during this time of prayer, you just confess that to the Father. Repent and ask for His cleansing. He removes your sin, He removes the stain, and He makes it so that you can partake in a worthy manner. That's really what Paul is asking us to do in this passage. So let's bow as we prepare today for this Lord's Supper. As we are bowed together, just a quiet time, Penny's going to play lightly on the piano. But I invite you to prepare your heart today. You're asking God, is there sin in my life that's unconfessed? Look, none of us is perfect. We're not asking for that. But we're just asking God to cleanse us of any unconfessed sin. Purify us. Make it so that we can partake in a worthy manner. Maybe for you, you're not saved. And during this time, as we're bowed together, and we're praying and we're reflecting, in your heart, you would voice a simple prayer by faith and say, yes, through faith, I want to believe and accept what Jesus did for me. And I want to be saved today. So I'm going to be quiet. Give us the opportunity to pray and to reflect and prepare. After a little bit of some silent time, I'm going to close this prayer time, and then we're going to partake together of that little piece of bread and the juice of that cup. Feel the need to bow at the altar, you are welcome to. But we're just cleansing, asking God for cleansing in preparation for observing this memorial supper. Father, we give you thanks today for the truth of this verse, that we've been justified freely by your grace, and it's through the redemption, it's through the cross. When Jesus propitiated the wrath of God and satisfied all the righteous demands of the law, he did so in his blood, and we appropriate it through faith. We thank you as we look back 500 plus years ago to leaders of the church who stood up for your word and made it so that today we've got freedoms where we can observe, obey, and do our best to interpret your word as originally given. Thank you for cleansing us of sin and preparing us to partake in a worthy manner today. And may this be an opportunity for us to give thanks for the broken body, for the shed blood of the New Testament, and to be reminded that while salvation is free, it dearly cost the Son of God. Bless as we partake together. We approach you boldly, humbly, and thankfully. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. If you have your cup, Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthian believers, said, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And this, I taught this to you all, just as Jesus gave it to me, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And if you will pull back that top layer, you'll have access to that little wafer. The wafer represents Jesus' body, his flesh. And the Bible says that as they met together for that last Passover meal, when he had given thanks, he broke that bread. And Jesus said to those seated at that table, take and eat. This is my body. It's broken for you. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me. There were cups on the table for the Passover. And Jesus took a cup. And Paul says that after the same manner with the bread, he took also the cup when he had supped, and this is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "This cup of the crushed fruit of the vine is the New Testament or New Covenant. It's in my blood." And so if you peel back your second layer, you have access to the contents of the cup. And Paul says that as Jesus continued, he says, "While it is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye," that's the plural form of the word "you," so all of you, "this do ye as often as you all drink it, and do so in remembrance of me." And as Paul continued the instructions with that Lord's Supper, he says, "As often as you all eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death." That's a purpose of the supper. "You proclaim his death until he comes." And every time we get there, it brings a big smile to my face, because he is not dead. He is alive. And the Bible says one of these times we observe this little meal is going to be the last time we do it on this earth, until he comes. Now, today, before we go, opportunity to reflect again on this supper, on the cost that Jesus paid for our salvation. Cassandra is going to lead us in one of my favorite songs ever. And I'm going to tell you this. I want this service, I want this song to set the tone for the rest of your week. As we think about not only the blood, but we think about the blood applied. So I'm going to turn this over to Cassandra as she leads us as we close.
Thank you, Jesus, who has saved me wide. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Oh.